Well, good evening. Beautiful summer day, finally. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to pick up and we're going to finish tonight. So put on your seatbelts. My plan is to not rant too much and stick to the subject matter. So, and just, you know, we got some a bug going around. A number of people that have tested positive for COVID. I kind of reached out to him today. Brian Riddell, sounds like he has what I he feels the way I did last March when I had it, and just kind of you do too much and you feel like you can't, you know, just exhaustion. I remember going up the stairs at home and getting to the top and just like out of breath, and I'm like, my goodness, you know, what's going on? So, but that was when they had really kind of no clue what was going on. So, let's see, Rich and Jeannie tested positive in Florida, and then Joey and Heather and John Tyler, Noah, Ethan, Sandy Kuna. So just keep them in prayer. I think it hit a lot. Those are the ones that escaped it at the beginning. So just keep them in prayer. The Lord just meet them there and strengthen them in this trial. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters and those that, Lord, are being attacked by this virus, Lord. Lord, it's not what you planned when you created this earth and us, Lord, but nothing takes you by surprise. Lord, you knew when it was going to be released, how it was going to be developed, Lord, and that it was going to attack certainly this world, but also your church, your sons, your daughters, Lord. And we lift up our brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would touch them, that you'd heal them, bring them through this, Lord, see them through. For Pam, that, Lord, we're so grateful that she's taken a turn where she's healing, feels that she's healing, Lord. And so we just thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, so often that needed to be rediscovered by your children, Lord, that we can be in it constantly. And Lord, if there's anybody here that or that listens that has come to that point where they've turned back to it, Lord, we pray that you just speak to us through it powerfully. For we know it has the power to heal. It has the power, Lord, to save. And so we pray that you would do that perfect work. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So 2 Chronicles, we left off at verse 19, 20, right around there. And we know King Hezekiah, a good king, although not a perfect king, probably the best king that Israel had since David. And we know that Sennacherib and the Assyrians have come against the southern kingdom of Judah. If you read the history of the Assyrians and what was going on at this time, Sennacherib had laid siege to a great number of Judah's small towns and cities by this point. And now they're threatening Judah. They sent their general Rabshakeh to, you know, worry the people, to tell them not to trust in Hezekiah's words and not to trust in the God that Hezekiah is saying is going to save them. And none of the other gods of any of the other nations were able to stop the Assyrians, Rabshakeh would say. So why trust in their God? Why trust in Jehovah? And so we pick up, they spoke against the God of Jerusalem. It says, Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts up to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. What had happened was the Sennacherib brought his army against Judah, and God said, he's not entering this city, don't worry about it, as Hezekiah and Isaiah lifted up their prayers. In fact, Isaiah records, it's also recorded in 1 Kings, but from the very words or lips of Isaiah, Isaiah 37:36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. It came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, which is Turkey. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And this is really the downfall of Assyria. There's a new kid on the block that is rising in power, and it's called Babylon. Ultimately, Assyria is going to be run out of its capital city, Nineveh. And we're going to see that as they're on the way down, Babylon is on the way up. But an angel killed 185,000. That's pretty astounding. You know, there's a danger. We have people that are rebuking demons and devils and everything else all over the place, and we have the power. One kills 185,000. I don't think that's a very wise move, but God had promised that he would not allow them to enter. So in those days, verse 24, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel, that's Hezekiah's tunnels, to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works, and it was something that he had done, obviously, to thwart any other sieges that might come, being able to bring water secretly to the inside of Jerusalem without anybody knowing it. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they're written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, raised in his reigned in his place. You know, it's interesting. Hezekiah, during the tests of adversity, would always turn to the Lord, or he would turn to the men of the Lord to go before the Lord in prayer. But here we see during times of prosperity are the times that he failed his tests. Passing in tests of adversity, failing tests of prosperity. And it's a danger for you and for me when everything seems to be going good, isn't it? That we can put things on cruise control. There's nothing wrong with being rich, you know, and God will raise people up and use them as vessels. But Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 says this: remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And that's kind of what happened with Hezekiah, wasn't it? Isn't it? God caused him to prosper, and he got full of pride. And it says that God withdrew from him to see how Hezekiah was going to handle this. And so Isaiah chapter 38, just after Isaiah had spoken the words of against Assyria, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. So God turned back time on behalf of Hezekiah, which is kind of astounding. If you really pare this down, what is happening, you know, some commentators say that Hezekiah was outside of God's will, and what he was asking for is what Hezekiah wanted and not what God wanted. I would disagree. And as we read further, we're going to see, I believe, because of God's promise to David that there would be a king, right, on the throne, that at this point, Hezekiah has not yet had a son. We're going to see Manasseh was 13 years old when he became king, which means that Manasseh has to be born 2 years after God blesses Hezekiah with 15 more years. So God turns back time for Hezekiah, says, I'm going to give you 15 more years so that he can have an heir to the throne. But we're going to see that because of his pride, he does not exercise godly influence on his son, and that's a huge mistake. And although Hezekiah was a good king, still praised the Lord in his latter years, there are two things that mark Hezekiah's last 15 years. First, he had this son named Manasseh because God had granted him 15 more years. Had he already had sons, the firstborn, the law of the firstborn would have been that the firstborn son would have been the heir to the throne. We have no indication that there is any other son. Hezekiah showed, the second thing is Hezekiah shows the Babylonian officials all of his wealth. God removes himself, and what happens? Unwisely, Hezekiah starts flaunting his prosperity. And he sealed the fate of Israel. And also his son Manasseh. It's easy to put things on cruise control in days of prosperity when everything is coming up roses, especially when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. It's going to affect you spiritually and your spiritual walk as well as the walk of others, especially parents. Need to take note of these things. And it certainly is going to affect his son and the nation of Israel. Manasseh, chapter 33, verse 1, was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Very interesting. 55 years is the longest span, the longest ruling span or ruling time of any of the kings for Judah. And it doesn't really make sense that God would allow one of the most wicked kings. We know that Ahaz, a number of generations back, was extremely wicked. And now Manasseh. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So he got into astronomy, astrology. We're going to see witchcraft, divination, the worship of Asherah, the god of pleasures and prosperity. He's also going to set up the worship of Molech in the valley of Hinnom. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 starts, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," verse 10, "in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, if you're like me, you read about Manasseh, and we're going to find out that Manasseh actually repents towards the end of his life, and God saves him. Yet, I struggle mightily with the wickedness that's going on in this world. The wickedness in high places, the wickedness in our governments, in the church, in religions, all of these things. And we can get our eyes on the wrong thing. And here's what happens. When our attention gets on how other people should be living, we're missing the joy of our salvation. You see, it's about what kind of persons in holy conduct and godliness should we be. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless in peace. And looking forward to those things, that's what we need to be focusing on. He is not slack concerning his promise. And he's long-suffering towards us. Just think about that for a moment. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. certainly true in the life of Manasseh. God can save Joe Biden. God can save Hillary Clinton. God can save all of the newscasters on every, on every channel. But when we get focused on those things and what they're doing, look, I'm guilty first. We can miss out on what the Lord really, and what the Lord's really done in our lives. You see, the fact is, I'm losing out on the joy of salvation when I spend more time questioning God's patience with the wicked than I spend on being thankful for His long-suffering and His patience and His grace for me. You ever think about that? And I'm still going to struggle with it because I want God to use me, as the head of the spear for the judgment that's going to come. But that's not what God's called us to. He's called us to holiness and righteous conduct until He calls us home, looking forward to eternity. And maybe, hopefully that will help somebody tonight. Take some of the pressure off of what's going on. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, He caused His sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, drugs, alcohol. Been around for a very long time, often used in religious services and observances. Valley of the Son of Hinnom, we know that that's Molech. Sacrificing their firstborn so that the family, future children and the family will prosper down the road. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which He had made in the house of God. He made an Asherah out of wood, set it up in the temple of the Lord. The priests at this time were said to have taken the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies, carried, and they would move it from place to place while this idol was set up in the temple. And I will put my name on forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have pointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen and they would not obey. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. By this time, Assyria was most likely a vassal of Babylon, the tip of the spearhead for them. And so they came and took Manasseh away. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Isn't that interesting? The Lord heard his prayers. This idea of humbling, we often talk about certain people that they're very humble people, and I know that you all talk about me and how humble I am. But humility is not something that can be acted out. And it might be an indication of one's character. But when it comes to true humility or humbleness, God says it's humility is is seen in the heart of those who repent before him. Hezekiah was humbled before the Lord. Manasseh here is humble before the Lord. True humility is seen in repentance, in a turning away from one's own righteousness and a turning to God's righteousness. And then as that works itself out in the life of the believer, in the life of those who walk with the Lord and walk in agreement with the Lord, that's what humility really is. Some people think that if they put their hands together and bow their head and walk around in piety, that they're really, really, really humble. God doesn't recognize those things like man does. God says the humble heart is the one that has bowed his heart to him. And the psalmist writes, "It is good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And it might be that affliction has come into your own life, and in those times, that it's a time that you might be able to turn to the Lord, to turn to his word as a reminder that you need him, so that you know he is good." God allows those things in our lives at those times, just like he did here. And God hears the prayer of the humble, those who are truly repentant and turning to him. So, verse 14, "And after this he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate. It closed an enclosed Ophel. He raised it to a very great height. He put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah, took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places only to the Lord their God." They did not take him seriously. They went through the motions. "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his gods and the word to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the king of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass, and the sites where he built high places, set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers. They buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. And his sins were great." Amazing, the grace of God. If you ever think that God could not possibly forgive you, that what you have done and that your life is so terrible, consider that God heard the prayers of Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings and wicked people ever to walk on the earth. And when he repented of his sins, God forgave him of his sins, brought him back in. You know, and that's the truth of, right? And the promises of God in him are, everything is yes and amen. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's always been true. The astounding thing is, the legalist would say, well, he didn't bring a sacrifice to the temple. He didn't do this at the temple. But remember, when Solomon had dedicated the temple, all of the different prayers that he had, and those that are traveling, if they would just turn and recognize that the temple, that all of those who turn to the temple and offer up their prayers, that you would hear them, Lord. The understanding that the temple just was that picture or that place where God said it represented God meeting with man. But it wasn't restricted to only being in the temple. God meets with man wherever man bows his heart to him. And always the case, God's grace, so precious. Sadly, Manasseh's wickedness had influenced the people already, the family. They didn't take his conversion seriously. It says, "Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him, killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Although he had no influence in his son, it seems that he may have had some influence in his grandson. Although his son rejected him, he has, well, you could say at 8 years of age, a godly grandson, but one who was being raised in the way that he should go, because in 8 years, by the age of 16, he's going to begin to seek the Lord of his fathers, but not of his father. And so, grandparents, man, be involved in your grandchildren's lives as much as possible. Even if your children, your sons and daughters, reject what you believe or struggle with what you believe or want to come against what you believe, you have an opportunity to still influence the next generation too. And Josiah is going to be really the last good king, because Manasseh would have an influence. And so Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. This is fascinating stuff. We're going to see that God has a lot of things going on, and he saw this coming. The curses, the blessings for Israel, they followed all of his commandments and stuff like that, were always in play. But there is a point where God, his patience and his long-suffering run out, and they've run out. And Josiah is the king that's going to discover that they are under the curses of Deuteronomy, the warnings. And in fact, God very clearly says, this is what you're going to do and why I'm going to have to do what I'm going to do. Josiah is going to discover that as he rediscovers the Word of God, that he knows that it's too late to go back and turn things back. Yet he commits himself to following the Lord and to bring reform to Israel. Now we know from the ministry of Jeremiah, which is going to happen during this time, and from the reaction of the people, they went through the motions because they were being forced to. And there was reform without any real revival. This was the end where the word of God no longer had an effect on the people of God. And so it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. It's interesting, way back after Solomon dies and the kingdom is split up between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, in 1 Kings 13:1, it says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel, which is in the northern part. They were split by this time, but Bethel is messed up and is one of the places where Jeroboam placed one of the golden calves for false worship in the northern tribes. An unnamed prophet or man of God goes there by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. After Solomon's death, God, in his word, lays out the next 300 years of Israel's history, starting with Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes after the two were split, all the way up to Josiah, the last good king of Judah, names him by name 300 years before he becomes king. Excuse me. I apologize for that. And so, in the 8th year, verse 3, of his reign, so he's 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, which is at the age of 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. What he began to hear, and as he was seeking the Lord, he's moved to tear all of these things down. Now, what it does not say here is in the 13th year of Josiah, a young man by the name of Jeremiah is called by the Lord to be his prophet to Judah, the weeping prophet. And it says they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, the incense altars which were above them. He cut down in the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. He broke in pieces, made dust of them, scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars, the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of his reign, he is 26, 5 years into the ministry of Jeremiah, he had purged the land and the temple. He sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. So he turns his attention to the rebuilding of the temple. They put it in the hand of the foreman who had oversight of the house of the Lord, gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to the floor of the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. They had just let this place run down. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshulam, and the sons of the Kohathites to supervise others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music. Were over the burden bearers, were overseers of all who did work of any kind of service, and some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Excuse me. Allergies all of a sudden. Okay. The book of the law of the Lord given by Moses is believed to be the book of Deuteronomy. It is the very book that all of the kings were instructed to write down and keep a copy that they had written down for themselves, and they were to read from it every day. They were to learn it. It was to be, you know, like something that they knew like the back of their hands. And so Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, All that was committed to your servants, they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me the book, given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it's kind of interesting, but Hilkiah the priest, we can't know for sure because Hilkiah was somewhat of a common name. But we know that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, his book starts, Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests of Anathoth in Benjamin. So Jeremiah was the son of a priest named Hilkiah, and it's very likely that it's this Hilkiah who Josiah puts in place in authority or in charge of the temple. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. And so he discovers from the very word that they're at that point in the history of the nation where God had said, but you are going to do this, 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 this. And because of that, he's going to allow them to be taken into captivity. This Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. So you have this religious leadership, Shaphan the scribe and Hilkiah the priest. If you read through Jeremiah, Ahikam is actually a friend of Jeremiah who on a number of occasions comes to his defense against the priesthood, which would be the priesthood after his father Hilkiah, that wanted basically Jeremiah removed from the scene. So Ahikam was a good friend of his, the son of Shaphan. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. They spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all that the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. So Josiah is told, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Excuse me again. Well, you just never know when something's going to hit you in the spring in Michigan. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. So the word from the Lord is that chastisement for the children of Israel is coming. It was going to be basically a delay because of Josiah and Josiah's repentance before the Lord. Notice it's just because Josiah repented. God doesn't take note of anybody else that had turned their heart to the Lord. And if you know the story of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, it became such a frustration to him ministering to the children of Israel. None of them would listen, that there was a point where Jeremiah said, he goes, I just stopped prophesying. Had nothing left to say to the people, basically, on God's behalf. But he said the word that God, you know, just God speaking to him, what God wanted to say to the children of Israel just burned inside of him until he couldn't hold it back anymore. But he would start prophesying over 40 years of ministry and was rejected by all the people the whole time. And so the people had not turned their heart. Josiah had. And the king sent and gathered all the elders. Surely I will gather your fathers. Oh, sorry, I did that. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. King stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart, all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. Excuse me. And they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. And so he brings reform. He brings reform by statute. You know, basically, you are going to serve the Lord. We're knocking all this stuff down. You're going to go to church, and you're going to worship the Lord. I mean, basically, you're going to go to temple. And, you know, a relationship with the Lord cannot be compelled by anybody. There has been in church history times when the church thought that it could force faith or belief on people, but it cannot be forced by man for people to believe the word of God and the promises of God. And so, even though he was forcing them to do this, evidently the word of God had no effect on these people. And so God says, they serve me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that was true of the children of Israel in many times throughout their history. And so chapter 35 is about the keeping of the Passover. We're not going to read every word of it. Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he gets everything in order. Josiah gives all of the animals for the Passover observance on behalf of the people. And then we're going to drop to verse 18. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests, Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. And so now we know Hezekiah had kept the Passover. Remember, he started sanctifying the temple, sanctifying the priests and the Levites. And because not enough of them were sanctified to be able to carry it out on the 14th day of the first month, as was prescribed, they had to go to the exception that God allowed if for anybody that was unclean and unable to observe on the 14th day of the first month, that they could do it on the 14th day of the second month. But when you read that, it says that they're still were in the process of sanctifying all of the priesthood and the Levites, but they had gotten to enough by that time that they could observe the Passover and carry it out, that he had invited all of Judah, and then those that were still left in the northern tribes, remember, sent out the invitation, and most of them mocked those that came out and announced that they were keeping the Passover. Those that had not been carried away by Assyria that were closer to the borders of Benjamin and Judah were invited. Most of them mocked them, but it said some of them came. And so it was kind of done at a time where not everything was prepared completely and perfectly, but the intention was to keep the Passover. That's why Hezekiah's Passover was a wonderful thing, because the people's heart and Hezekiah's heart was to keep this, but it said by Josiah's, the Passover Josiah observed along with the people was a full-blown Passover. And so, and that's not to diminish what Hezekiah and the people had done, but this was everybody nationwide. And then verse 20 says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. At this time, Israel is a vassal of Egypt. Even though, remember, God took care of Assyria, Babylon has not yet come to Jerusalem. God has not opened that door yet, because we know that God's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, look, I'm the one that put, you know, the hook in your nose. I'm the one that brought you down here to bring the judgment upon Israel. And that is not yet happening. So they're a vassal of Egypt. The Battle of Carchemish was the Assyrians with the Babylonians. Necho had come up to go to war with the Assyrians because of their threats to their vassal state, probably Israel, not knowing that Babylon was going to probably be a part of it too. I mean, Necho says, he goes, look, God called me up to do this. Get out of the way. I was told to make haste. I've got to come to war. The Egyptians lost the battle of Carchemish. They retreated back to Egypt. But this is the war that is going to turn the attention of the Babylonians on Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. That King Hezekiah guy. He has a lot of stuff. He has a lot of riches and wealth. That's good. Let's go get that, is basically what happened. Josiah had no business being in this war, other than he probably no longer wanted to be a vassal to Egypt, thought he could make friends with the new big boy on the block, and maybe appease Assyria and Babylon, who has become the new world power. And so Egypt loses the battle at Carchemish. But he sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. Did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. The king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died, was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. They loved him. He was a great king. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now we're going to see kings in quick succession. Remember, in the 13th year of Josiah, Josiah dies in the Oh, wait, I just read it, but I can't remember now. 33rd year? See, it's... Let me get that. I want to have the math correct. Well, I think it was the 33rd year. So it was 20 years into, roughly 20 years into Jeremiah's ministry. He's going to minister through four more kings that are span 22 more years. So it was over, almost 43 years that Jeremiah ministered to Judah and ministered during the time of the captivity, leading up to the captivity in Babylon. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. King of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and of gold. So Necho is still taking stuff, or you know, trying to get everything that he can out of Israel before the shoe drops. Then he made Jehoahaz, his brother Eliakim, king over Judah, Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old, reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes up and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. It's possible during this first captivity, the first exile or the first group that goes, that four young men by the name of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of the nobles is taken to Babylon and becomes a part of Nebuchadnezzar's leadership, basically. Jehoiakim, verse 9, was 8 years, or sorry, rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, he was a mess. Then is Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah. If you read through Jeremiah, you have to know this part, or else you'll get confused. Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, 10 days, did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord, made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah also went by an M name. Not coming to my name right, or was it Meta? I'll get to it. But Zedekiah is going to be the last king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, made him swear an oath by God. He stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by the messengers rising up early, sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on the young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his leaders. All these he took to Babylon. He burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, going through chapter 45, God calls Cyrus by name, that he is God's agent, that he is going to be told what he needs to do by God's own prophets. Daniel, we know, is still alive during the time of Darius the Great. Cyrus would come after him. It's possible in his very, very old age that Daniel is still in the court of the kings of the Persians. But we also know that Ezekiel lives through the time of the and is in Babylon ministering and prophesying to the children of Israel in Babylon, and could possibly have carried on into as Persia would come in and take over Babylon. So God still had agents there speaking his word and would tell Cyrus, this is what God said, Jehovah, this is what you're going to do. And it actually came to place. So that he had made the proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. And so this is the word of the Lord of Jeremiah that it speaks of. And we'll talk a little bit more of the word of Isaiah when we might start Ezra next. Probably just makes sense, but I really want to get into Isaiah and Jeremiah too. But the word of Jeremiah concerning these things is found in Jeremiah chapter 29. For thus says the Lord, verse 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. 70 years, God did not punish them for all of the years that they disobeyed him while they were in the land. God punishes them for the 490 years that they did not obey his orders to give the land its Sabbath, which is every 7 years. So 70 years times 7, 490 years, which would have been a lot. It's a lot more merciful than had God held all those years against them for not obeying him. So, but Jeremiah prophesied years before that it would be 70 years, and God said he'd do it according to that. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. So the prophets in Babylon turned the hearts of the people back. It was only a remnant. But listen, the heart of God, I know the thoughts that I think of you. I didn't want to do this, but you brought it upon yourself. But if you turn and seek me with all of your heart. You know, I think there's times in even our own lives, in my life certainly, that I just kind of feel like I'm wandering or God is silent or whatever. And these words just come back to me. If you seek me, you will find me. If you return to me with all of your heart. He's looking for wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion. He wanted it from the children of Israel. He desires it of his children today, you and me. Especially in these times. Setting our eyes on him. Remembering the patience that he had with each and every one of us. 33 years before I actually surrendered my life and meant it, I guess. And, you know, we can all go back and look at those things. Get our eyes off of the wickedness that's going on today and get our eyes on him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We know the thoughts you have for us, Lord, that they're thoughts of good, not of evil. that you have given us a future and a hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, and an eternity with you. Lord, in your patience and long suffering with each of us is salvation. And we know that you're not going to strive with man forever, but Lord, you're patient and long suffering because your desire is that all men would turn to you and be saved, Lord. Help us to focus on that. Lord, be glorified in this place. Lord, forgive us when we condemn the wicked, Lord, because that's not your heart. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.